Mercifully, you have made it through Friday night. I have a lot of things that I would like to say to the congregation here, but I would ask that you would just stand a few moments after the invitation song is led, and I have a few comments that I would like to make before this meeting comes to an end. I want to first of all thank you for being here tonight. I want to thank those who are visiting with us. I hear we have a brother from Oklahoma. We're happy that you're in our midst tonight, and all those who are on Zoom, appreciate so much that you're watching and participating with us tonight. And I've said every night of this meeting, if you find anything that you believe that I say that is not in accordance with God's will, you point it out to me. We'll sit down with an open Bible and an open mind and come to a better understanding of God's Word. You will not offend me. I will not become angry. It is your responsibility to check out things that you are taught to make sure that they are in accordance with God's will. I'm often asked, being a Christian, why I'm a Christian and why I believe what I believe. And so tonight, I want to talk to you about why do we believe what we believe? How did I arrive at the conclusions that I draw in spiritual matters? How did I learn and how did I arrive at the faith that I have and the beliefs that I have and the practices that I have? How did I arrive at those conclusions? I want to talk about the source of where those conclusions came from. I want to talk about the search that was involved in arriving at those conclusions. I want to talk about the method that I used in order to arrive at those conclusions. And then I want to make some application concerning the need of those choices. And then I want to lastly talk about the result. But let's begin tonight by asking the question, why do we believe what we believe? And I believe what I do. Why do I do what I do in religion? Why do I believe the things that I do? Well, I think whenever we answer this question, sometimes it's good to get out of the way what is not the answer to the question. And so I want to begin tonight by telling you that not merely because I was taught as a child. I was taught as a child. My parents brought me up in the Lord's church. My grandparents were members of the church. But that is not why I'm a member of the church. Did I have an advantage? Yes, I had an advantage. But yet, that is not the reason why I believe what I believe. I want you to take your Bibles out and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, and I want to read verse number 5. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 5. It says, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that it is in you also. I was taught as a very young man, and I was taught the need to have God in your life. I was taught the need to put God first in your life. I was taught the need to make sure that you mold your life around the teachings and the precepts and the concepts that are found in the Bible. But yet, I can tell you personally that there are things that my parents taught me that I ended up not believing. And I ended up, through my own personal study, going back and talking with them and arriving at different conclusions because there was some information I thought that they had not examined. And so, just because I was raised in the church does not mean that that's why I believe what I believe. Number two, not because it is the orthodox position taken by learned men. I don't believe what I do because my friends believe the way I do. I don't believe what I believe because Mickey Galloway believes it. I don't believe it because Richard Lidd believes it. I don't believe it because my favorite preacher believes it. I don't believe it because men believe it. I believe it because there's another source that I look at. Turn to Matthew chapter 15, and Jesus dealt with this while he was here on earth. In Matthew 15, verses 7 through 9. He said, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. You see, learned men might have positions that I don't agree with. Learned men may have positions that I believe are contrary to God's will. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul told the churches of Galatia, if we or an angel from heaven preach to you any other gospel than that which you have received from us, let him be accursed. As I said before, so say I now again. If we or an angel from heaven preach to you any other gospel than that which you received from us, let him be accursed. The Bible tells us that positions of man are not the standard by which belief should be drawn from. It must go deeper than that. And number three, it is not because it is what my family and friends believe. I will tell you that most of my family and friends are Christians. Most of those people I associate on a continued daily basis, they are Christians. But that alone does not make me believe the things that I believe. In Matthew, the 10th chapter, in verse 37, there's an important statement there made. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37. And by the way, just for your benefit, I don't read all the passages that are on the chart. You can take that and you can look at them yourself. They all support the point I'm making. I think one will suffice for time's sake in our study together. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 37, Jesus said, he who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. I don't love any member of my family more than God. And not because my family are Christians is what I believe, what I believe. There's another reason why I have the faith that I do. And there's another way that I arrived at. It's not because it's convenient. I would tell you it's just the opposite. It is not convenient in the ungodly and the unperverse perverse generation that we live in. It is not convenient to be a Christian. We are looked at as part of the problem. We are looked at as a stumbling block. It'd be more convenient to be in the so-called mainstream religion. It would be easier to take a middle-of-the-road position. That would be easier. It's not convenient being a Christian. We see in Luke chapter 9, turn to Luke chapter 9 for just a moment. In Luke chapter 9, we're going to read verse 23 through verse 26. Then he said to them, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it a man if he gain the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words of him, the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory in his father, with his Father, with his holy angels. You see, it's not convenient to be a Christian. It's not because it's convenient. Matthew chapter 7 says there's two paths. One that's straight and narrow that leads to life. One that's broad and wide that leads to destruction. It's much easier to go down the broad and wide path. Why? Because it accommodates many. You can get on, you get off. You can stay where you're at. You don't have to grow. You can just stay where you want to stay. You can accept what you want to accept. So I don't believe what I believe because it's convenient. Because if the truth be known, it's really not convenient to believe what I believe. Next, it's not because it's what I want to believe. I don't believe something because it agrees with what I believe with. A lot of people say, well, you believe what you believe because it agrees with your own belief system. No, turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul deals, you know, when I was very young and started preaching, I had a terrible time for a while reconciling certain verses. Begin, this is one of them in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10 through 12. 2 Peter 3, 9 says that God desires that all men be saved. In 1 Peter 2, verse 4, he desires all men to come and be saved, to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now that's God's desire. God's desire is that all men be saved. But look at 2 Thessalonians 2, and we'll read together verse 10 through 12. And with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, and that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, if God wants everybody to be saved, Why would he send them a strong delusion? I had a real problem for many years reconciling that. But then I went back and I studied the verse again. Why do they have a delusion? Because they don't love the truth. If you don't love the truth, if you don't hold on to the truth, then you will believe a delusion. If you remember, I talked about last night in Romans chapter 1, Paul talked about the Gentiles who had not had a relationship or a covenant relationship with God. And they made three mistakes. Number one, they professed themselves to be wise, but they were fools. Number two, they believed the lie instead of accepting the truth. And number three, they did not choose to retain God in their knowledge. What happened? What road did they go down? If you read in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 24 to the end of the chapter, you will read about a list of sins that will result when you don't retain God in your knowledge. When you or I choose to believe something simply because that's what I believe and I don't accept the truth, something's going to fill that void. Something is going to take the place of the truth. And God will allow you to believe that delusion if you don't love the truth. You see, it's not because it's what I want to believe, but many things that I believe are not convenient for me to believe. Let me give you an example. The Bible says that I'm to love my enemies. You know, it's not always convenient to love your enemies. People that want to stab you in the back, people that mistreat you, people that are ugly to you, people that are unkind to you. But in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, I'm told to love those people and pray for those that despitefully use me. That's God's way of handling it. Now, is that what I want to do? Probably from a human standpoint, maybe not. But I have learned through time and through my wisdom and found in God's Word that that is the best way to deal with your enemies, is to love them. So you see, I don't do it because it's what I believe personally. Not because of my emotional feelings or current circumstance. I don't believe what I believe because of my personal circumstances at the moment. And I don't believe something because it's emotionally fulfilling to me. Turn to Romans chapter 16. In Romans chapter 16, too many people today in religion are carried away by emotion. Now, there's nothing wrong with emotion, but faith that is solely based on emotion has no substance. In Romans 16, we're going to begin reading in verse 17. Now, I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who do such do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly by smooth words and flattering speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. It is not because of some emotional feeling that I have. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. A number of years ago when I preached in Vegas, there was a young woman that attended with us for a couple of years. She came out of a religious denomination that was very much into feeling, emotional religion. And she left that religion after 5 years because she didn't feel that she was saved. She didn't feel that God was with her. They prayed over her. They laid hands on her. They spoke in so-called tongues over her. And she could never feel that God was in her life and that God was part of her and that God wanted her to be saved. I studied with her for months, trying to get her to understand the need of spiritual gifts in the first century, trying to get her to understand how the Holy Spirit worked in the way that He worked through the Word of God, and tried to get her to reason with the Scriptures how emotion played a role, but it wasn't the determining thing that made you know that you were saved. You were saved because you knew that you were following God's Word and you could confirm it by Scripture. Well, after a few months, we baptized her. She stayed with us for about 8 months. Then one Sunday, she wasn't there. Tried to get a hold of her. I couldn't get a hold of her. She didn't show up on Wednesday night. And then I tried to get a hold of her the next day. And I finally got a hold of her, and I said, Julie, what's the matter? Is anything wrong? You sick? Or something happened? And she goes, no. She says, I'm not coming back. I said, Julie, what do you mean you're not coming back? She says, Keith, I just don't feel safe. I just don't feel God is with me. I just don't have that feeling in me that the Spirit is in me and that God is leading me. And no matter how much I pray, I can't get that feeling. Brethren, that's emotionalism. That's not based on fact. That's not based on testimony. That's not based on evidence. That's not based on the truth. Emotionalism doesn't determine what is true. Your personal circumstances don't determine what you should believe. Well, I'm in a bad fix right now in my life. I got these things that are pressing against me. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to turn. And now I need God in my life. So I turn to God. But what do I do when those trials pass? And when I'm out of that situation, then I don't need God anymore. You see, that's really, you really don't have any faith. You're just looking for a way out. So I don't believe what I believe because of any of these things. And so, it's because I was taught as a child to believe that the Scriptures teach, not what men teach. I was taught very early on that I should listen to men, that I should listen to God. Turn to Acts 17. Turn to Acts 17, and most of us could quote this scripture. This was Paul commending the Bereans. In Acts 17, I'm going to begin reading in verse number 11. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also a few, not only a few of the Greeks, prominent women, as well as the men. What did they do? They searched the scripture daily. In John chapter 20, why did John write his gospel? We don't have to wonder. He tells us in verse 30 and 31 of the 20th chapter. John wrote, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you might have life in his name. If any man speaks, let him speak the oracles of God. I appreciate when I see you turning your Bible to the verses that I'm reading. You know why? Because then your faith is in that verse and not in me. I don't have any disciples. I don't want any disciples. I'll speak for Brother Galloway. He doesn't want to have any either. You're a disciple of Jesus Christ. You need to be sure that whoever stands in this pulpit, whoever tells you something that they say from God, you need to keep your ears open, you need to keep your Bible open, and you need to search the scriptures to see if those things are so. Now listen, brother. If they searched the scriptures to check out the Apostle Paul, and he was led by the Holy Spirit, and he was an apostle, and they thought it was necessary to check him out, do you think you need to check me out? I'm not an apostle. I'm not led by the Holy Spirit. You see, you need to search the scriptures to make sure that what you believe is what God's word says. Because I have searched and continue to search the scriptures to prove what I believe. Study and show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I continue to strive to rightly divide the word of truth. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And verse 17 says, it equips me to every good work. You see, I believe what I believe because I have searched the scriptures. I have confirmed. I have validated. I have evidence. I have testimony. I have the facts to back up what I believe. That's why I believe what I believe. Because I know God's word is true, and that anything different from what God says is false. Romans 3 verse 4, let God be true and every man a liar. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17. Romans John 17:17 says, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. We need to understand that I believe what God's word says because God's word is true. Remember what I told you the other night, I gave you the illustration about the person that was dealing in counterfeit money? And he never saw any counterfeit money, he just saw the real bills, the real coins, the things that are real. That's what you need to know. You need to know what is real. You don't need to know what is true. You need to know what's in this book. Because when any error comes and you know what's in this book, nobody will have to tell you. Nobody will have to say it. You will know it because you know what the genuine evidence is. Brethren, that's not Mickey's responsibility. That's not my responsibility. That's your responsibility to know this book, to know what's in it, to know what it reads and what it says, so you can arrive at a conclusion. And this book is never wrong. You know why? Because Hebrews 6:18 says, God cannot lie. Whatever God says, that's it. Now you might not believe it, you might not even like it, you might not even agree with it. But if God's book said it, that's the way it is. And that's why I believe it, because I know that God's book is true. If I can't take this finger, and I can't put my finger on the verse, then I'm not believing it, I'm not practicing it, and I'm not going to preach it. There's got to be in this book. Why do I believe what we believe? The source. What is my source? All Scripture. I just told you a few minutes ago. All Scripture. That means all of it. Old, New Testament. Every thought, every topic, every theme, every teaching came from God. That's what God breathed means. Teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness. It equips us to every good work. Everything you and I need to know to please God is in this book. God didn't leave any information out. He didn't forget something. He didn't add something later. Everything that you and I need to know to get from here to heaven is in this book. You see, if the source is God breathed, the Scriptures are from God. When you are reading the Bible, you are talking with God. God is speaking to you through His Word. He is the source of the information in the Bible. The purpose is our guidance. It teaches us, it proves us, it corrects us. It instructs us in what's right and what's wrong. That's what the Bible does. And it's sufficient in guidance. It provides all God wants us to be and equips us for all that He wants done. What does God want me to be? It's in the Bible. What does God want me to believe? It's in the Bible. How does He want me to live? It's in the Bible. Every answer to life and godliness is in the Bible. That's what I believe, and that's why I live what I believe. Because it's in the Scripture. That is the source of my information. It's facts. It's evidence. It's testimony. It's eyewitness accounts. It's inspiration. It is why I believe what I believe. It is the source of why what my faith is grounded in. There's only two possible choices, folks. There's only two possible choices. You remember when Jesus was talking with the Pharisees? And they asked Him, they wanted to know, by what authority are you teaching these things? And who gave you this authority? You know what? Those are two very important questions that every person in religion should ask. Every person should ask, where do you get the authority for what you're teaching and what you're practicing? And then after they tell you that, ask them, who gave you that authority? So Jesus asked these men, the baptism of John, where was it? From heaven or from men? Well, they said it was from heaven. He'll say, well, why didn't you do it? But if they said it was from men, they feared because they all thought John was a prophet. And so you know what they said? They said, we don't know. You know why they said they didn't know? Because they were dishonest. They knew. You see, it's either from heaven or it's from men. That's the only two choices you got. In Matthew 21 is where this account. It's either from heaven or it's from men. We read Matthew 15. They honor me with their lips, but their heart's far from me. They teach the doctrine. They worship me in vain because they teach as the doctrines of men. Every belief that we can have, there's only two possible sources. Either it came from heaven, and if it came from heaven, it's in here. If it comes from man, it comes from somewhere else. And if it comes from somewhere else, then it's false. It's always false. It will never be true. Because men aren't the source of authority. What did Jesus say in Matthew 28:18? I have all authority in heaven and on earth. You know what, bro, folks? Heaven and earth. Nothing in between. If God has all authority in heaven and he has it all on earth, there's nothing left. And either things are from man or they're from God. What is your faith based in? From what God says or what men say? What is the source? There's only one valid source when we're talking about religion, and it's God's Word. We cannot go beyond what is written. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. I want you to stop and think for a minute as you're turning here. Religious division would go away in a night if this principle was followed. Listen to what Paul wrote to the brethren at Corinthians. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. What did he tell them? To learn not to go beyond what is written. Every religious division that we have about any religious subject is because someone has gone beyond what God's Word states. But Paul said, I wrote that you would learn not to do that. Don't go beyond what God says. And then the Apostle John said it this way in 2 John 9 through 11. 2 John 9 through 11. Whoever transgresses does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Whoever transgresses. What does that mean? Transgress, that means to go beyond. When you go beyond the Word of God, you leave the Father and you leave the Son. What's your spiritual condition? If you leave the Father and Son, what is your true spiritual condition? But when you leave the Word of God, that's where you're at. When you go beyond what is written, you're in an invalid source. And what you believe is wrong. If it's beyond what God says, you don't have fellowship with the Father and Son. If you don't have fellowship with the Father and Son, then you're in spiritual jeopardy. We cannot add or take from the revelation. 1 Peter 4, verse 11 says, if any man speak, let him speak the oracles of God. Proverbs 30, verse 5 and 6 says, not to add, not to diminish from God's Word. Revelation 22, 18 and 19 tell us that we're not to subtract or we're not to add to God's Word. But people do this every day. They subtract from God's Word. They diminish what it says. They add things that it doesn't say. God says when you do that, you are taking from God's revelation. There was a gospel preacher many years ago the late Robert Turner. He had a statement, and I really appreciated it. And he used to make this statement. He says, "I never try and will never whittle on God's end of the stick." You know what? I'm not God. And I'm not about to tell you what I think God thinks in His mind. I'm not about to tell you, here's what I think God means. Or this is what God wants you to do from my point of view. I'm never going to do that. You know why? Because I'm not God. And God is the one that has that authority, not me. And so I'm not going to add or I'm not going to subtract. And I'm not going to take away anything from God's word. Because when I do, it becomes an invalid source. We cannot believe, teach, practice that which God has not authorized by His revelation. God's silence is not permission. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What shall I mean? By God's authority. Let me put it another way. Thus saith the Lord. Book, chapter, verse. Isn't that easy? Book, chapter, and verse. The Bible says in 2 in Hebrews chapter 7, it uses an illustration. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 7. The Hebrew writer used an illustration of how the silence of Scripture works. You know, you ever heard anybody tell you, say, "Well, the Bible doesn't say you can't do that. The Bible doesn't say that's wrong." Well, what does the Bible say about that? Turn to Hebrews 7. Let's look at verse 11. "Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it people received the law, what further need would there be for another priest should arise according to the order of Melchizedek, and not to be called according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, of necessity there also was a change of the law. For he whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no man is officiated as a priest at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood." What's he saying? Who was the priesthood under the old law? Levi. Did God say anything about Judah? No, he didn't say anything about Judah. So what's that mean? That means Levi was the priest. The priesthood was from the tribe of Levi. That eliminated every other tribe, didn't it? Let me ask you something. You know those speed limits you got around town? You know those signs you got out there? It says 35, 45, 55. Policeman ever stopped you? And you're going 60 into 55. Did you ever say, "Well, it didn't say you can't"? He didn't say you couldn't go 60. You know, while you're saying that, he's going to be laughing and writing your ticket. Because you know what you know? You know when it says 55, that means not to go over. You understand that. You know that. Why don't we understand that in religion? Silence isn't permission. That doesn't give you permission to do something. Because what you're doing, you're assuming that God thinks that's okay. You're taking the place of God. You're going to assume that what you think is as good as what God thinks. Man, I'm not going to do that. Silence does not authorize. I've got to be able to put my verse, my hand on the verse, to tell you that you can do that. And if I can't do that, I'm not going to tell you you should do it. Because silence does not give permission. Let me give you a story from my own life. I was about 10. My dad sent me to the store to get some bread, a half a gallon of milk, and some butter. He gave me a $5 bill. Now, I'm telling you how old I am now. But a $5 bill. And while I was there, it was about a mile and a half walk. It was a hot day. So I bought me a bottle of pop and a candy bar. So I went back home. I had the bread, the milk, and the butter, and I gave it to him. And he said, "Where's my change?" I gave him the change, and he's looking at the change. And he's looking at the sales receipt. He says, "Keith, where's the rest of the money?" He said, "Well, I bought I bought a bottle of pop and a candy bar. And he says, what did I tell you to get? He says, but you didn't tell me I couldn't get a candy bar and a bottle of pop. You know what? My dad didn't buy that. And you know what? I knew that was wrong. What did he tell me to get? What did he authorize me to get? Milk, butter, and bread. But he didn't say not to buy a candy bar. He didn't say not to buy a bottle of pop. You know, I knew that reasoning wouldn't work. And it didn't work. Because it wasn't what he told me to do. Why can't we understand that in religion? God says to sing. He doesn't say anything about the instrument in the New Testament. There's 9 verses that talk about music and worship in the New Testament, in the New Covenant. It says nothing about playing. There's a lot of verses in the Old Testament that say play. If God wanted us to play in the New, He understood how to write it because He had it in the Old. But He didn't say anything about it in the New. So what's that mean? That means you can do either one. No, it doesn't. But that's the way people reason in religion. That's not authority. We cannot believe or teach or practice that which God is not authorized by His revelation. You know why? It's God's Word. It's God's church. It's His worship. It's His work. He has the right to tell us how to do it, when to do it, and why to do it. And we don't have any, He doesn't need any help from us to change it, to alter it, or amend it. Walking by faith means walking by what God has said. We walk by faith and not by sight. We've already read these other passages. We cannot know anything from the mind of God except through revelation. If you read 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 through 13, it will tell you that God's mind was revealed by the Holy Spirit. Now, you know what? I can look at my good brother, Mickey Galloway, and I can see him there. Now, ask me to tell you what Mickey's thinking about. I don't have a clue. I don't have a clue what Bruce is thinking, or Richard or Linda. I don't have a clue. You know why? Because I can't read their mind. The only way I know what they're thinking is if they tell me. If I want to know what God's thinking, He's going to have to tell you. You know what? I can look at the mountains. I can look at the trees, the oceans. I can look at all the beauty. And I can see the intelligent design. And I can know there's a God. I can know that. I can see it. I can know that. But how do I worship Him? The birds and the bees don't tell me that. The clouds and the oceans don't tell me that. If I want to know how to worship, God's going to have to tell me. He did. In His Word. That's how I know. You see, it's got to be revealed. Faith comes by hearing God's Word. God has revealed everything He wants us to believe, teach, and practice. All things that pertain to life and godliness. What does A-L-L mean? It means everything. Everything you need for life and godliness, where is it at? It's in the Word of God. Jude 3. Once delivered to the saints. You know what that word O-N-C-E means? You know what that word means in the original language, the Greek language? It means once for all time. One time for all time. God told you what's on His mind one time for all time. And it's right here for anyone that wants to believe. See, it's not difficult. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by listening to God. How do you listen to God? You've got to open up His Word to know what's on His mind. We dare not act where God has not spoken. You want some examples? I'll give you a few. Cain. They offered 2 sacrifices. Abel offered an animal sacrifice. Cain offered a sacrifice of grain. God respected Abel's sacrifice, but rejected Cain's. What was the difference in the 2 sacrifices? I'll even give you the argument that Cain offered the best of his produce. He offered the best of his harvest. I'll give you the argument. But you know what Hebrews 11:4 says? Abel offered his by faith. What's that mean? That means he offered it by God's instruction. Do you remember what Jesus said to Cain? If thou doest well, will you not be accepted? But if thou doesn't do well, sin lies at the door. Who was to blame? Not Abel. Cain. Because he didn't offer it by faith. It's dangerous to assume what God will do. They have an argument. Leviticus 10. Here's two priests in their priestly garments offering sacrifice to God for the first time other than Moses and Aaron after they've been consecrated. After they've had the priestly garments and they've been consecrated, they've been dedicated. They're offering sacrifice on behalf of the children of Israel in Leviticus 10. And the Bible says they offered strange fire which God had not commanded. Other translation says profane fire. What's that mean? That means they offered what God had not authorized. What did God do? He sent fire from heaven and devoured them. Strange fire. What made it strange? God did not command it. Fire is fire. What difference does it make if you light a match or get it by a Bic lighter? What difference does it make? Only one. God said to get the fire from the coals that burnt continually before the altar. Well, fire is fire. What difference does it make where you get it? It makes a difference when it's God's word. Ask Nadab and Abihu if it made a difference. What about Moses? You know, this is the best example of what I'm trying to tell you tonight. How godly was Moses? How much did he love God? How much did he struggle with the children of Israel? He led those grumbling, complaining, ingratitude Israelites all the way through the wilderness for 20 years. There were times they wanted to stone him, they wanted to go back. And he put up with that for 40 years. And in Numbers 20, he has enough. He's reached his limit. And they want water. And they're crying and complaining for water. God tells Moses how to get it. Go over to the rock. You speak to the rock and it will bring forth water for you, the beast, and for the Israelites. You know what Moses did? Moses goes to the rock in Numbers chapter 20 and he says, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And he smote the rock and the water came out. Everything's okay. No, everything's not okay. I want you to take your Bibles and I want you to turn to Numbers chapter 20. I want you to listen to the sin that Moses was charged with in Numbers chapter 20. Look at verse number 12. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land of which I will bring them. What sin did he miss? You did not believe me. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Moses didn't believe God? Moses went on the things that God told him to do. What do you mean he didn't believe him? This is an important principle for you and I to learn. When you disobey God, it is a lack of faith. He didn't do what God said. God said that was unbelief. Why didn't he just sweep that under the rug? Look at Moses. He's upset. They've given him a hard time for 40 years. He put up with it. Why didn't God just overlook that little transgression? Because God means what he says. If he didn't make an exception for Moses, is he going to make an exception for you and me? I don't think so. That example has always impressed me. When he disobeyed God, that sin was unbelief. When you disobey God, that's an example of unbelief. What about King Saul? Go destroy the Amalekites. Wait in Gilgal for 7 days, and I'll be there, Samuel says, and I'll offer a sacrifice. He waits 7 days, and the Philistines, they're getting restless. The children of Israel are getting restless. They're running away. They're hiding. So he tells the priest to bring the sacrifice, and he offers it. And right after he gets done, here comes Samuel up the hill. He says, Saul, what did you do? Well, you delayed in coming. What do you mean delayed? He said 7 days. It's still the seventh day. He said, you delayed, and so I forced myself. What? I knew that's not what you said, but I just forced myself to do it. What did Samuel say to Saul about that? He said, you have acted foolishly. And then he tells him to go destroy the Amalekites. Destroy everything that draws the breath of life. Every animal, every child, every infant, anything in Amalek, destroy them. God was punishing Amalek for what they did when they came out of Egypt. So what does Saul do? Keeps all the best of the sheep, best of the oxen, keeps the king. Samuel comes up the hill. What does Saul say to him? Blessed be the name of the Lord. I have fulfilled the commandment of God. I did what God told me to do. You know what Samuel said? No, you didn't. He said, what is the lowing of the oxen and the bleating of the sheep in my ear? What is the king doing here? Remember what Saul did? The people, they kept them back. They're going to offer him a sacrifice to God. What happened because of that? Saul lost his kingdom. You know what Samuel called that? Rebellion. God means what he says. Remember the cart that David made for the ark? In 2 Samuel chapter 6 and 1 Chronicles 13, he's going to bring the ark back. It has been captured from the Philistines, and they put it in the house, and they were going to bring it back, so he builds a cart. He puts it on the cart, and they're bringing it back, and they're going down the road. And the oxen stumble, and also, he just puts his hand up to the cart. He just puts it up to steal the ark, because the ark's a precious thing to the children of Israel. He's just trying to keep it from falling off the cart. And God strikes him dead. You know why? Because he wasn't a Levite. And he wasn't to touch the furniture of the tabernacle. He wasn't supposed to touch it. He said, oh, but he was just trying to steal it. You know, there's two mistakes here. Number one was him touching the ark. That was a violation of the law. Number two, it never should have been on the cart. Because David didn't trend. You know what? 3 months later. A few months later, he goes and gets the ark. But he didn't put it on the cart. You know what he does? He puts the Achaia poles in it, and he has them carry it back to Jerusalem. Now, why didn't he do that the first time? He knew what God's law said. He just assumed it wouldn't matter. What about Jeroboam? Kingdom divides. Judah and Israel. 10-2. Northern and southern kingdom. Jeroboam's in the south. He's in the northern kingdom. And he decides that people go down there by Rehoboam and go down to Jerusalem to worship, they might stay there. And they might go away from him. So he's trying to keep the people, the 10 tribes, with him. And he knows they're going to go down to Jerusalem to worship. He's got to keep them from going down there. So what does he do? He makes 2 golden calves. What does he do? Puts one in Dan. Puts one in Bethel. He puts them at both sides of the boundaries of the territory. And he gives them convenient worship. He says, oh, it's too far to go down there. Don't go all the way to Jerusalem. That's too far. You can go to Dan. You can go to Bethel. You don't have to go that far. You know what that became? The Bible says, in 1 Kings 12, that became a sin. And every northern king followed them in idolatry. Everyone. This is the first example of convenient worship. How'd that work out? That didn't work out too good. What about us? He's king. He's king. King Uzziah, what did he do? He was granted a great victory in 2 Chronicles 26. And he wants to give glory to God. He wants to thank God. And he wants to go into the temple. And he wants to burn incense. But he's not a priest. But I'm a king. And 80 priests said, hey, you can't come in here. You can't come in here. You can't officiate as a priest. You're the king, but you're not a priest. As soon as he stepped over the threshold, what happened? He was hit with leprosy. And he was a leper to the day he died. But he just wanted to thank God. I don't care how good his intentions were, he broke the law. He broke the law. We dare not act where God has not spoken. We better not put ourselves in the place of God and think I can do whatever I want and God will accept it. The religious world has tried to get us to buy into that theory. Oh, as long as you're honest, as long as you're sincere, it doesn't really matter. Really? Ask any of these men that if you could. I think they tell you it matters what God says. Now, search for truth. You've got to search those scriptures. Brethren, I love Mickey Galloway. But don't you take his word for anything. And he would tell you the same thing about me. We don't want you to believe it because we teach it. You search that Bible. You make sure that what you're taught and what you believe is in that book. And don't you ever try to apologize because you want evidence and you want confirmation for what you believe and what you hear. Don't you ever think you have to apologize for that because you don't. All of us are required to do that search. Rightly dividing the Word of God. Why is that in the Bible? You know, if you're rightly divided, that means you can be wrongly divided, can it? No, we used to put a command into rightly divided if you couldn't wrongly divide it. You see, but how do you rightly divide the Bible? How do you know that you don't have to keep the Sabbath day? Because that's part of the old law. The old law was nailed to the cross, Colossians 2:14. We're no longer under the Sabbath law. Why am I not a Levite? Why don't we have an altar up here? And why don't we give animal sacrifices? Because I don't live under the old law. You see, I understand there's rightly dividing the Word of God. Men don't know how to do that. It gets them into trouble. We must read God's Word. Brethren, nobody can do this for you. You need to read God's Word. You need to see it for yourself. You need to know it because you read it for yourself. Whereby when you read, you will understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Ephesians 3, verses 4 and 5. We must study God's Word. We must handle it correctly. What did a Hebrew writer do to some people there in Hebrews chapter 5? He rebuked them. You know why? Because they had forgotten the first principles, the oracles of God. Because the time they ought to be teachers, they had need for someone to come in again and teach them the first principles, the oracles of God. You know why? Because they had not exercised their senses to discern between good and evil. You know why? Because they didn't know God's Word. We have that same problem in the church today. How does apostasy happen in the Lord's church? Well, a false teacher. He has a part. But that false teaching never goes anywhere unless those people sitting out there where you're at accept it, follow it, believe it. Whose fault is it? Oh, it's that false teacher's fault. No, not just him. It's your fault too. Because you didn't check it out. You didn't study to make sure what you were taught was true. You see, you need to search for the truth. This is not the preacher's responsibility. This is not your brother's responsibility. This is everybody's responsibility to search for the truth. We got to realize the truth matters. Truth matters. In John 8, in verse 32, it says, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." The truth matters, folks. Number two, we have to have humility and meekness. We need to have humility. We need to understand who we are and who God is. And we need to be humble servants. We need to have meekness. We need to submit to God and His authority. We need to develop a hunger for God's Word. What does Matthew 5 verse 6 say in the Sermon on the Mount? "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Do you have a spiritual appetite for God's Word? Mickey can't do that for you. I can't do that for you. That's got to come from within yourself. You've got to have that hunger to want to know what God's Word says. And then not only to know what it says, but then to do it. But you've got to have a love for the truth. You've got a desire to please Him. You've got to put supremely that you want to please God. Well, how are you going to please God? You got to know how to do that. Where are you going to learn how to do it? You got to have to go to His Word. Zeal. Be diligent in your search for the truth. Be honest with your Bible's teaching. Be honest with yourself. Be zealous. The Bible says in Titus 2:14, to be zealous for good work. We have to have zeal. That means diligence in wanting to know what God wants us to do. And then when we find it, to do it and to make application of it in our lives. You know, as good of a preacher as Mickey is or I am or any man, we can't make application for you. We can't make you put it into practice in your life. That has to come from you. That's all our responsibility. The totality of information revealed regarding any belief, any teaching, any practice is the truth. Regardless, that belief, teaching, or practice, the sum of thy word is truth. It is settled in heaven forever. The totality of information revealed regarding any belief, teaching, or practice is the truth regarding that belief, that teaching, and that practice. And that's the way it is. You may not like it. You may not agree with it. But that's the way it is. That's how sure it is. Truth is not contingent upon one's belief in it, altered by one's rejection of it, or nullified by one if no one accepts it. If everybody rejects the truth, that doesn't mean you have to. Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. I have hidden thy word in my heart that I may not sin. Psalm 119 verse 11. Truth is not contingent upon one's belief in it. It doesn't matter if you believe it or not. Don't believe it. That's your prerogative. It's not contingent upon or altered by one's rejection of it. If the majority of the world alters it, that doesn't mean it's wrong. Or nullified if no one accepts it. It doesn't matter if people won't accept it. That doesn't change what the truth is. Truth is truth, period. That's the way it is. You know what? 2 + 2 = 4. If you believe it's 3, you can believe it to the day you die. And 2 + 2 is still going to be 4. That's the truth. That's the way the Bible is. It's the truth. And it can't be altered, fixed, or changed because you don't like it or I don't like it. If you feel that the truth is not the truth, no matter how strong those feelings may be, the truth is still the truth. Even if you don't believe it, even if you have strong feelings, that's not the way it is. That won't change the truth. You know what? There's a lot of laws I don't like. I don't like the current Supreme Court law about homosexual marriages. I don't like it. I reject it. I don't believe it. But that's the law of the land. That doesn't mean it's right. Truth is still the truth. It doesn't matter if they legislate that it's right. It doesn't change what God says about it. The truth, no matter what man says about it. If you feel that If you feel a lie is the truth, no matter how strong your feeling may be, a lie is still a lie, and the truth is still the truth. I believe we can use instrumental music and God doesn't care. You can believe it till the cows come home. And it won't change the fact that God will not accept it in New Testament worship. It doesn't make any difference how strong you believe it. You see, because God's word is true. And that's all that matters. God's word is true. And if you believe a lie, it's still a lie. And the truth will still say what it says. And that's the way it is. Anything different from the truth is not the truth. Truth is narrow. What did Jesus say? Straight and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Truth is narrow. Who made it that way? God did. Truth is absolute. Truth is absolute. There is no gray area. There is no gray matter. There is no maybe it is, maybe it's right, maybe it's wrong. Truth is absolute. You know, we understand this in every other thing in life, but we don't understand it in religion. There is absolute truth. Truth is valuable. What did the proverb writer say in Proverbs 23:23? Buy the truth and sell it not. Nothing is more valuable than the truth. Don't ever sell it short. Don't ever think it doesn't matter, because it does matter. What should we believe about how the lost sinner can be saved? In bringing this lesson to close, if you ask me how will the lost sinner be saved, what would I tell you? I want to tell you what my opinion is. I want to tell you this, what my heart tells me. This is what I think. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The Bible tells us to confess with our mouth in Romans 10, verse 9 and 10. We're told to repent in Acts 17, 30. We're told to be baptized for remission of sin in Acts 2, 38. That's what the Bible says. If you want to know how a lost sinner is going to be saved, that's God's answer. And it doesn't matter if you don't like it, don't believe it, or don't agree with it. That's God's answer. The church that Jesus built, he's ahead of it, Matthew 16, 18. He promised to build it. He added the saved to the church in Acts 2, 47. And he's the Savior of the body, Ephesians 5, 24. And he purchased it with his own blood in Acts 20, 28. That's the church that Jesus built, and there's only one, by the way, in Ephesians 4 and verse 4. What God accepts in true worship? God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. For on the first day of the week, the disciples came together and broke bread in Acts 20, verse 7. And they sang in Ephesians 5, 19. And they prayed in 1 Corinthians 14, 15. And they taught the word of God in Acts chapter 20, verse 32. That's God's word. That's what worship is about. It doesn't make any difference if you don't like it. It doesn't make any difference if you don't agree with it. It doesn't make any difference that the majority of the world rejects it. That's still what the Bible says. The organization and work of the church. The church is not a social entity. It's not a recreational entity. It's not a social gospel entity. It's a spiritual institution. It has a spiritual work, and it's for the salvation of souls. That's what the work of the church is all about. It's about evangelism, edification, and benevolence of needy saints, and it never goes any farther than those three things. Because that's what the book says. I have people make fun of this. I love this chart. This is God's plan of salvation. People say, oh, this is just five-finger salvation. You call it anything you want to call it. I'll tell you what I call it. I call it the gospel truth. Hearing the word of God, believing it, repenting of my sins, confessing his name, and being baptized, the Lord said, that will provide you salvation from sin. Now that's the truth. You can laugh at it. You can mock it. You can scoff at it. You can ridicule it. You can do whatever you want to it. But in the final analysis, when it's all said and done, That's the truth. That's why I believe it. That's why I did it. That's why I continue to live by it. Because that's the truth. Endurance. Be thou faithful unto death, and thou wilt receive a crown of life. Revelation 2 and verse number 10. Why do we believe what we believe? When we believe, teach, and practice only what is taught in the Bible, we know that we are pleasing to God. Tonight, how would you answer this question? Are you pleasing to God? Are you following God or are you following men? Do you believe the truth? Do you accept the truth? Do you practice the truth? And do you value the truth? You see, the source, the search, the method, the application, and the result is that God will save us if we'll do it His way and according to His time. I want to ask you a question tonight. This meeting is over for my part. I've done the best that I can to preach to you the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's up to you what you do with it. It's up to you to be able to put it to practice in your life and to be faithful and to do His will. And I hope and I pray that you understand that it's very, very important that God be first in your life, that you be part of His family, that you be faithful all the days of your life, and that you realize that God loves you. He sent His Son to die for you, and He wants you to be with Him in heaven. But whether or not you and I ever get there is going to be determined by what we do with this. How we handle this, how we apply it, and how we live it is going to determine whether we'll be in heaven or whether we'll be in hell. Where do you want to be? Where do you want to be for all eternity? It's your choice. It's your decision. As together we stand and as we sing.